So, good news and bad news, right? We can't meet as a group of people, but we can meet online. It's funner to be together. That's the bad news. The good news, if you're an introvert, you are praising the Lord that your prayers have been answered. There's no meet and greet tonight. You just know that. So you're welcome. Don't get used to it. We're coming back here as soon as we can. So I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the pastors here. And of course, we're live streaming. I just want to encourage you that I was told by our creatives that we had over 2,600 people watch the live stream last week. And I think that's just going to go up. So again, another hidden blessing, I think. God knows what he's doing. And we're starting a new series tonight, which is fantastic. It's going to address the needs that we're all sensing right now. So the series is called Fear Not, and our goal is in a timely way to bring to the church perspective, hope, and peace during these challenging times. And where do we go for hope? Here's what I'm going to talk about tonight. How to have fearless hope in a frightened world. How can we be hopeful when it seems like the whole world is frightened? And in some degree, we are as well. There's things to be frightened about. But where do we find this hope? I suggest we start by looking at the words of Jesus. This is going to bring us hope. In fact, Jesus gives us something the world cannot give us. Right now, especially, the world is not able to give us peace. But Jesus, look at this promise. It is a promise to you and I. John 14, 27, it says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Encouraging words, remarkable words. When you consider that Jesus spoke these words right before he was crucified, when he was going to be beaten and tortured and clubbed and punched in the face and hair pulled out and forced to carry a cross up a hill and then murdered on that cross. This is when he told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't be troubled." Can you imagine that? At that moment, Jesus himself, think of this. At that moment, Jesus himself had so much peace in that moment before he's crucified that it overflowed to the point where he says, "Here, you guys can have some of my peace." And I believe he offers that to us today as well. He wants us to have peace. We do well to listen to the words of Jesus, especially when we feel just the opposite, when we don't feel like we have peace, when we're anxious, when we're fearful, which a lot of us are. We do well to listen and see what Jesus has to say. For sure, our lives have been dramatically unsettled. There's no doubt about that. Some are panicking. Some are very fearful. Why is that? Well, overnight, here's what's happened. We have been reminded about something. Here's a few things we've been reminded of. That we're not in control. That our money isn't dependable. It's not a safety net. That our government isn't capable of protecting us. And severe illness and possibly death is a possibility. No wonder we're fearful. But could it be, that God perhaps could use these uncertain, fearful times to humble us and draw us back to him? Could it be that God is going to use these times to help us remember that Jesus is the only, the one and only solid rock on which we stand and all other ground is sinking sand? Maybe he's going to do that. Maybe he's going to wake us up. And that could be a good thing. The church needs to be an example to the world in this moment. We need to shine like the stars. In fact, I like what A.W. Tozer said, American theologian. He said, "A frightened world needs a fearless church. A frightened world needs a fearless church." Men and women, listen to me. Our neighbors, our children, our spouses don't need to see us panicking. Our neighbors and our spouses and our kids need to see us radiate the peace of God, which transcends, which rises far above all understanding. That's what they need from us. But how do we get that? I want to look at it tonight. We're going to look at three reasons that we can have fearless hope in a frightened world. So I'm going to pray one more time, and we'll get right to it. Lord, we thank you for this time. And I pray that you would help us tonight. We need your help. We cry out to you. We understand, God, that these are frightening times. These are difficult times that we live in. It really is unprecedented. That word gets used a lot because it's true. But we trust you. Thank you that you offer us your peace. Would you help us have that fearless hope, that peace in the midst of a frightened world? Would you give us grace to hear that, to apply it to our lives? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, three reasons that we can have fearless hope. Here's the first one. First one is simply this. We can have a fearless hope because we believe that God is with us. He is near to us. He is not far away in some distant galaxy doing business out there. No, he's with us as believers, as Christians. He is right here. He is more here than my wife is, who's the only one in the audience tonight. Jesus is right here. He is with you. He is near you. In fact, it says in Hebrews 13, never, this is God's promise to you and I, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never. I'll never leave you, Jesus said. He is with us. The only question I have for you is, do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God is with you? He's not busy somewhere else and that he'll never leave you. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. And he says, I'll never leave you. It's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, and I'll talk about that later. So what does God with us mean? There's two things I want to look at, two implications of this idea that God is with us that are going to help bring hope. Number one, first thing is this, that God's presence gives us courage. If God is truly with me, then there is a courage that can be had because he's near me. The problem is we forget that God is near us, and we don't grab the courage that could be ours. In fact, God told Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So let's break that down. Joshua is commanded, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. That's the directive. Don't be afraid. But God doesn't leave it there. What does he say? Well, here's what he says. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. I will never leave you. Wherever you go, Joshua, I'll be there. That is the same promise that he offers us today. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be afraid. But God says, be courageous because I'm with you. I am with you, and my presence will bring you courage. I was reminded as I was preparing this message of a time where I got to experience that. It's a real-life experience for me when I was 13 years old. My dad and my younger brother and I, we were taking a fishing trip way up in northern Canada, 500 miles north into Saskatchewan. We went to a fishing place called Lake LaRange. And at that time, my dad, who had gotten his commercial pilot's license, and he owned a plane, we flew just a little Cherokee Piper plane, and we flew to go fishing way up in Canada. When we landed, I remember it was Minot, North Dakota. It was the last town before we crossed the border into Canada with our little plane to go fishing. There was a huge thunderstorm that was coming toward the airport from the north, so that's right where we had to go. And I remember distinctly sitting on a platform on the second level of this airport where we were eating food and we were watching planes take off. It wasn't a huge airport. And a plane took off about the same size as our plane. And I remember it took off and it was heading right for the storm. So I got a picture here. So it's like it was just like this. It was heading for the storm. And right as it almost got out of distance, a lightning bolt went off right in front of it. And it went. And we watched it land. And my brother and I look at my dad like, we're not going to that, are we? And dad says, let's go. Get in. We got to go. So my dad, we got in the plane, and we took off, and we went right into the thunderstorm. And these planes can't get high enough, so we actually, it was so surreal, you actually had to maneuver around the thunderclouds that were pouring rain. They were like columns of rain and thunder and lightning, and you'd go around them. And with that little plane, here's what I remember, is that the plane would drop. I mean, you think the amusement rides are bad. This was like the drops were so bad that the plane was literally stalling. The red stall light came on. My dad was flying. I was in the navigator seat. And it was like the plane, and that means the motor went off. And we're going, and it goes, and it would start back up. And I'm thinking, I don't think this is very safe. But here's what I remember distinctly is looking at my dad. And he wasn't sweating it. He wasn't afraid. In fact, I kid you not, he was one-handed. He has his arm around my chair, and he was one-handed it through the whole thing. And his confidence helped me. My brother was thrown up in the back seat, but I was confident because my dad was near me. He was present, and he was strong, and I could trust him. And he wasn't afraid. Therefore, I gained courage. In the same way, men and women, God is with you through the rough patches, through the storms of life. God is with us. And his presence is going to give us courage. So I want to ask you something. Who is in your pilot seat? Who is in your pilot seat? Especially through the difficulties of life. I hope God is in the seat, not you or someone else that you're trying to trust, whether it's your bank account or your boss or your spouse or a good friend. Who's driving your plane of life? I hope it's God, because his presence will give you courage. He'll get you through it. He promises. So the second, that's the first implication of God with this, is that his presence gives us courage. Number two, God's presence gives us strength. Why is that? Well, because he's so close. In other words, he's close enough to help us, to give us the strength we need to get through things. He's right there with us. He can help us. Look what it says in Isaiah 41:10. I love this verse. This is so good. So do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. There it is right there. God's presence. God is with us. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is strong. God is powerful. God is the creator of the whole universe. There's no one as strong as God, and he's right with you to give you courage and to give you strength. He is with you. And oftentimes we fear things like the coronavirus or our finances, or are we going to lose our job, or is the economy going to tank, and all these things we fear, and we should be fearing God, because God is with us and he can strengthen us. He's big enough to help us through these things. Oswald Chambers, he talks about this fearing, who we should fear. He says, when you fear God, you fear nothing else. If you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Who do you fear? Do you realize God is strong and he's with you to give you courage? I think of it like this. Imagine yourself, just briefly, walking down a really bad part of town in New York City, a narrow alley, bad part of town. It's dark, moonless night. There's a little bit of fog. There's some scary background music playing somewhere, and you're walking down the alley, and you have to get to the other side for some reason. And I just want you to imagine if a gang, a rough-looking gang of guys came walking towards you the other way, and you can tell they're drunk, and they're looking for a trouble, and they're coming towards you, and they see you. Just imagine the fear. Now imagine the scenario where you're walking down the alley, same scenario, but this time you have 12 huge Marines that have all the tattoos and all the gear, and they're the toughest guys in the Marines. They're all bulky and strong, and they surround you. And their whole goal, their whole mission is to protect you and get you through the alley to the other side. And these guys, these Marines are not in a good mood. They are looking for a fight. So you don't want to mess with them. But they are committed to protect you, and that's their whole mission. So which scenario would you rather be in? The first one where you're going alone, or the second one where you're surrounded by strength and power and people that want to protect you? Of course, you want the second one. That's what God promises us. He promises his strength surrounds us. He says, I will strengthen you. I'll be with you. God himself, the creator of the universe, with all his holy angels, will surround you and protect you and be with you. But you need to lean into it. You need to understand God is with us, which means that he will give us courage, and he will give us strength. So let me ask you this question as we end this section. Who is walking with you? Who's with you in the dark alley of coronavirus? Who's with you in the dark alley of, I'm not sure if I'm going to have my job in 3 weeks? Who's with you through sickness? Who's with you through economic turmoil? Who's walking with you? Anybody? God says, I'll never leave you. Do you realize he's with you? Do you think that'll help your fear factor? I think it will. So, God is with us. That's the first reason to have fearless hope. There's two more. So God may be with us, but can he protect us? That's the second reason we can have fearless hope. God is our protector. And how is he our protector? There's two ways that he protects us. Number one, God offers refuge in times of trouble. And this is the verse that Paul was just singing, which was so perfect for this message. Two ways that God is our protector. First, God offers a refuge in times of trouble. In other words, God is like a safe harbor during our difficult times. And it says in Psalm 46, 1 and 2, we just sang this, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Right now, you and I, we are in a time of trouble. Nationally and internationally, this is unprecedented. This is amazing. We're in trouble. And I love studying this verse out that says God is our refuge. The word refuge there, literally, one of the meanings for that word in the Greek is hope. God is our hope. And I believe that God is our hope. He is our shelter. He is our trust in times of trouble, which is what we're in right now. Do you believe that? That God is the only safe harbor, that he offers refuge in times of trouble because he's our protector. You know, whenever I think of God being our refuge, there's one picture, and I need to get this for my office, one picture that always comes to mind. So I wanted to put it in. I've used it before. But it's this picture right here. Picture of a lighthouse out in the middle of the ocean, it looks like, and this massive wave, these huge storm waves come crashing against the lighthouse, and yet you can barely see that there's somebody standing in the doorway there and probably just sipping coffee. And in life, there's going to be things that come crashing against us. And the Bible says that God is our refuge. And that's what it looks like when we make God our refuge. It's like we just climb in that building and we can relax. It's a place of a peace, of not being afraid, of not being anxious. We can just be at peace within the refuge, just like that person is there. And I would love to be that person. In fact, I gave a little close-up of this, and Scrib helped me, but you can kind of see who that, oh, wait a minute, that's my wife and I. And you didn't know we were there. Well, here's what I want to say is that, yes, it's my wife and I, because we are trusting the Lord. God is our refuge, and we have peace in the midst of this storm. Yeah, the waves are crashing. We see them. We understand them. But they're not affecting us. We can just relax. In fact, you could be there too. Imagine yourself there with those waves crashing around, just being able to relax. All the waves that you're fearing, all the things that you're anxious about are going to crash. But you have a refuge if you choose to find it, and that is Christ. He is your refuge. You're a very present help in times of need. He says you can go there and be at peace. So where do you find refuge during the storms of life? That's a question I have for you. Where do you go? For many people, they go to the government. I mean, isn't the government supposed to take care of us? Isn't that their job? And so we try to find refuge there, but it's not always found there, is it? Some people try to find refuge in their money, in their safety net, in their 401k, in their retirement, in their savings, but we've learned once again the lesson of 2008 where our retirement isn't always what it seems to be, and it's not a safety net. How about our health? Some people think, well, I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm good looking, this isn't going to touch me. Well, we know that's not true. That's not a very good safety net. That's not a very good refuge. Some people are in denial and will use sex and drugs and alcohol. Some will use video games and hobbies and just watching TV just to unplug and deny. You know, there is a better refuge. And I just want to share with you, church, that there's really only one true refuge that's going to bring you peace, and that's Christ. It's like that is like the lighthouse in the ocean. That's Jesus against all things that come against us. Jesus is our refuge. So he's our protector, which means he's a refuge in times of trouble. It means two things I said. Here's the second thing, is that God offers us peace in the time of trouble. That's what it means for God to be our protector. First, he's our refuge. And number two, he brings us peace in times of trouble. Look what it says in John 16:33. I love this. It says, Jesus, again speaking, he says, I've told you these things that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. This is a promise to you and I. Now think of it. I've thought about this. Jesus comes to his disciples and he tells them, listen, there's something I want to tell you because I want you to have peace. I want you guys to be at peace. So there's something I thought of that I want to share with you. Now the disciples may have thought, well, Jesus, maybe Jesus is going to share with us that the fishing is going to get better. That's going to bring me peace. How about you, Peter? Yeah, that's going to bring me peace. Or that the weather's going to change, or the plagues going around, those are going to stop, and that'll bring me peace. Maybe that's what Jesus is going to share with me so that I can have peace, or that our finances are going to get better. That would really help me. Maybe that's what Jesus is going to share. If he really wants to bring me peace, that's probably it. But that's not what he shared. Look what he said. He says this, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. And here it is. In this world, you're going to have trouble, guys. That doesn't bring me peace. That freaks me out. That brings stress. What do you mean I'm going to have trouble? How do you think that's going to bring peace? Well, Jesus says, let me finish. And then he says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. It's going to be okay. I'm in control, and I am your protector. I've overcome it all. I've gone through it all. And because I've gone through it and I'm with you, I'm going to get you through it. I'm going to give you courage and strength to get through this. I am your refuge if you'll trust me. Yes, you're going to have trouble. He told us ahead of time we're going to have troubles. What we're doing, what we're experiencing right now is trouble. Yet God says, you don't have to worry. You can have peace because I've overcome the world. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be right next to you. And what I want to say to you is that is a promise that you can claim and you should claim. Here's the deal, church. We need to get this straight because sometimes we get confused. The antidote to fear, or the solution or the answer to fear, when we fear, the antidote to fear is not the absence of trouble. Oh, we just get rid of the trouble. Oh, if I just had more money. Oh, if I just had more of this, if my job was better. Oh, if this pandemic would just go away, then we'd be at peace. That is not the key. The antidote to fear is not a lack of trouble. It's the presence of Jesus. It really is. Letting Jesus be your strength and your courage and your refuge and allow him to bring peace, and you cling to his peace and you enter into his peace. That's where we find the antidote to fear, is in Jesus. And we do that by reading the Bible and praying and having faith and experiencing joy and serving people in faith. And that's where we're going to find the absence of fear, and peace will come in. When I was preparing this, I was thinking, is that really true? And I know it is, but I looked online, and you know, my suspicions were confirmed once again that there are so many people in this world that think they can get true life from the things around us, the things of this world, whether it's money or power or sex or whatever it is. People think, if I could just get that, then I'll be satisfied. I won't have any fears. I won't be anxious. I'll be happy. And I actually found a whole website, this is crazy, a whole website with name after name, picture after picture, people you recognize, and it just kept going and going. The list just kept going and going of people who were millionaires or movie stars or ultra successful people who have killed themselves over the years, who committed suicide. And every one of them is somebody that you and I would look at and say, that's a successful person. They arrived. They had the money. They had the power. They had the sex. They had whatever they wanted. Yet the list goes on and on and on. Why is that? Could it be that people are trying to fill their lives with things that won't satisfy, and they get to the end and they get everything they think is going to make them happy and it doesn't satisfy? It doesn't bring them peace. It doesn't protect them in times of trouble. I think that's what happens. I like what Blaise Pascal said about this. I love this quote. He said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." Imagine the God-shaped vacuum in our lives that, again, we try to fill it with so many things that we think are going to satisfy and bring peace and keep us from being anxious, and they just don't work. The only thing that fits that vacuum is Jesus. Only Jesus. Peace only comes through Jesus. So, as we conclude this point, what are you filling your life with? What are you putting in there that you think is going to satisfy and bring you peace and be a refuge to you in times of trouble to protect you, but it really won't? As you've discovered this past week, what is it you're putting in there? Peace, men and women, peace only comes when we fill our lives with Jesus. And that is the absolute truth. And as believers, we can do that. We can fill it with Jesus. Which leads me to our last reason we can have fearless hope. First, we can have fearless hope because God is with us. Number two, because God is our protector. And number three, we can have fearless hope because God is in control, both now and in the future. I love this verse in Luke 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." You see, most of us, we are fearful of what we don't know is going to happen in the future. That's why we're fearful, because we don't know what's happening here. Now, we know that what happened last week is already passed, and so that doesn't bother us as much. We're not as fearful whether or not we'll be able to meet as a church, for instance. The pastors now know that we can't because of the different directives. So we're not fearful of that. We're just trying to figure it out. We're moving forward, but we don't know what's going to happen in 4 weeks or 8 weeks or a month, 2 months or 3 months. So we can be fearful about that. And I want to tell you that God is in control of the future. And he gives us reasons why we can have hope, a fearless hope in a frightened world. And understanding God is in control is so important, because I believe that fear flees in light of heavenly truth. Understanding where you're going to be in heaven, our eternal home. Once we understand that, fear will just dissipate. It will. And there's two ways this play out in our last point. So the first way it plays out is that heaven, when we understand heaven, it outweighs any fears we face. It really does. It works. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, calls our troubles, the troubles that, and he would call this virus and this, the trouble that we find ourselves in right now, he says our troubles are momentary and light. It's like, come on, Paul, give us a break. This is hard. No. It's momentary and light. You don't believe me? Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." You see, there's a couple different realities going on here. There's an inward reality, and there's an outward reality. So Paul says our outward realities are the things in the world that we see, the virus and the problems and our finances, all these things, and those are wasting away. But Paul says there's an inward reality. You see, there's a different reality. That's an inward. That's our heart. And he says that is being renewed day by day, no matter what's happening outwardly. There's also a present reality of what we're experiencing right now, but there's also, Paul talks about, a future reality, the reality that you and I are going to be in heaven, in paradise, as Christians with Jesus forever and ever and ever. That is the future reality that is true and it is real. And Paul says we shouldn't focus on the now and the outward. We need to focus on the inward and the future. And when we do that, fear flies away. It really does. Let me illustrate it. I think this will help you. It'll especially help Scrib because it talks about Disneyland, okay? So imagine that you have the dream trip. You plan with your family for years. You save money, and you're finally on your way to Disneyland. You're going to have the trip of a lifetime. You're so excited, and you pack all the things in the car, and your kids are so fired up, and they've got their bags, and you're on your way to Disneyland, but on the way, you get a flat tire. Oh, that would be such a hassle, wouldn't it? Especially if it's hot out and you've got to get out and your hands are all dirty and you break your knuckles and you're bleeding a little bit and you're kicking the car and you finally get the wheel change. You get back in the car and you're kind of upset a little bit and you're thinking, hey, this is terrible that we had to have a flat tire on our way to Disneyland. But here's the deal. I promise you, on your first drop on the Pirates of the Caribbean, down that water slide, you're going to forget all about your flat tire. And you won't think of it again for the rest of your trip. You won't think of it. It won't bother you. It won't upset you. It won't set you off. You're not even going to think about it. And here's the deal. Trials in this life compared to heaven are simply light and momentary. And when we get to heaven, and if we can focus our eyes on heaven, then we won't remember them. It won't bother us. And a good dad would get in the car and say, you know what, kids, hey, that was a minor setback. Yeah, my hands are bleeding and I'm sweating like crazy. But hey, who's looking forward to their first ride at Disneyland? What ride do you got? Let's go around. Which ride do you want to take? Who's excited about Yeah, we all are. You see how looking forward to the future makes your trials fall away? Men and women, we have that. God's given us that hope. And it's way better than Disneyland. Believe it or not, it's heaven. God says you can think about heaven, think about eternity, and your trials will seem light and momentary. Heaven outweighs any fears we face because God is in control of the future. I love the Milan Cathedral in Lombardy, Italy. There are three archways as you enter this cathedral, and above each archway, carved in the marble, are three statements. As you go through the arches, the first arch above you says, all that pleases is but for a moment. And then you go to the second arch, and it says, all that troubles us is but for a moment. And then the last arch says, that only is important, which is eternal. I think that's a good reminder for us. Which life are you living for, Christian? Which life are you living for? This life or the life to come? I encourage you to live for the life to come. And your trials will be outweighed by what lies ahead for you. So I said there were two ways that God is in control plays out. The first one, heaven outweighs any fears we face. And number two, heaven is available to all who trust in Christ. You can know this is a reality. It's not pie in the sky. You don't have to just kind of hope wishfully. No, it's really, really, really going to happen. And that is what we need. We need to have that solid foundation if we're really going to have that affect the fears that we have today. Understanding this is really the most important thing that I can concentrate on is my eternity with God forever. In fact, Peter tells us we have a living hope. Look at this verse in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. We have a living hope. How do we have this living hope? He tells us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our living hope is tied directly to Jesus' resurrection from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept where? In heaven. Kept in heaven for you. Listen. Paul says you can have a hope. You can have a hope in heaven that outweighs all your fears, and it is available to everyone who trusts in Christ. So for us as believers, we have this living hope. And he says it's so sure, heaven is so sure that I'm going to tie it to the resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be sure heaven is real. How important is it to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Pretty important. In fact, Paul tells us that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're to be pitied among all people because we're on our way to hell. Because none of this is true. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope of heaven. But because we believe and we know Jesus rose from the dead, then we can also believe and we can bank on and we can be sure that heaven is real and we're going to be there with Jesus in paradise forever and ever and ever. And all of our trials will be out of our mind and we'll never think of them again. And God will wipe away every tear. But that can affect us in the here and now if we believe it, if we think about it, if we meditate on it. Like Paul said, we get our eyes on what is unseen rather than what is seen. We concentrate on heaven. The resurrection should give you hope of heaven. I like what Dr. J. Shepp said. He said, the resurrection is God's amen to Jesus' loud cry, it is finished. The resurrection helps us be confident that we have heaven ahead of us. But you know what? What I've realized as I've been a Christian for almost 40 years and talked to a lot of people is that really this last point, this idea of do you fear death? I find that most people on this point, as far as heaven being available, they fear death. They don't know for sure where they're going to go when they die. And that may be true of you as well. How can I be confident of heaven if I'm not even sure I'm going to be there? And if you're honest now and you're watching this, I want to ask you, when you're alone at night by yourself and you're just being honest, maybe laying in bed and your thoughts are trailing, do you fear death? Does it come over you like a dark cloud, like you know you're going to die, but you're not sure 100% that you're going to be in heaven with God? I want to help settle that tonight because of this last point that God's in control and heaven outweighs all your fears. Men and women, you need to understand what it means and how you can get to heaven, how a person gets to heaven. So let me briefly share that with you. First of all, you need to understand, it says in Hebrews that most people are actually slaves to the fear of death. And that includes a lot of you that are watching right now. You're afraid to die. You're a slave of that fear. It bothers you. You may not admit it, but it bothers you. It bothers you. Well, the Bible tells us it's going to bother you. Hebrews 2, 14 and 16 says, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. The devil holds the power of death right now. And Jesus came to break that and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You don't have to fear death. I don't fear death. It's not because I'm such a great guy and I pay my tithe and I read my Bible. That's not why I don't fear death. I don't fear death because I believe what Jesus did for me paid my way into heaven. In fact, you can know that as well. My last verse, 1 John 5:13. You can know for sure Jesus offers you true hope. True hope, and with true hope means you don't have to fear. 1 John 5:13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. You can know it. God wouldn't put that in there if you couldn't know it. So let me end by sharing with you how you can know, how you can get the peace that Jesus talked about at the very beginning of this message. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace. I want you to have peace. I don't want you to be fearful. I want you to have a fearless hope. And men and women, you won't have it unless you understand what it means to become a Christian, to surrender your life to Christ, to have Christ in you, to have your sins forgiven. So here's what it is, just very simply. In order to be a Christian, there's a couple things you need to understand. Number one, you need to understand that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's commands. In fact, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I, we've all sinned. We're all in the same boat. Sin is the great equalizer. You and I, we've sinned against a holy God. We have. But that has consequences, the Bible says. The consequences of sin, the Bible says, is death. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. This is what you deserve for your lying, your stealing, your lusting, your fornicating, for using God's name in vain, for being angry at people. All these, even your thoughts, will be judged. And every one of those sins deserves death, eternal death. See, that's the bad news. And here's what we try to do. When we realize that and say, oh my gosh, I'm cut to the quick. I realize I've sinned against the holy God. Then we start trying to read our Bible and going back to church and helping old ladies across the street and you know, doing all these good things, which isn't bad, but it doesn't pay your death penalty. You can never do enough good works to pay your death penalty. It'd be like being on death row for killing somebody, admitting you killed them, and you say, I'm going to make a bunch of license plates. So if I make enough license plates in prison, then you should let me go. Well, no, you've got to pay the penalty. And you and I, we owe a penalty that we can't afford to pay. And here's the good news, is that you don't have to, because Jesus paid it for you. That's why he came to this planet. It wasn't a mistake that he came to this planet and died on a cross for you and for me. He died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins, and now he can offer eternal life to anyone who will receive it because he's paid for our sins. Since our sins are paid for, we can be with God in heaven forever. But here's the catch. You have to receive it. You have to believe. You have to trust. So that includes this. You need to repent of your sins or turn away from your sins. Acknowledge you were wrong. Humbly, on your knees, acknowledge you were wrong before God, that you sinned against the holy God, and you'll be held accountable, and you ask God to forgive you, and you thank him that he paid for your sins on the cross, and now he's offering you eternal life. And when you do that humbly and ask him to come into your life, he will. He will not turn away anyone that comes to him humbly. And those that have had their sins forgiven, you see, we can go to heaven. He will not turn us away. So tonight I'm going to give you a chance to do that very, very thing. You want to have a fearless hope in a frightened world? How about having a fearless hope for an eternal world? How about having a hope for heaven? You can have that tonight simply by asking God to come into your life and humbly acknowledging you're wrong. Let's bow our heads and we'll end with this prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the reminder that you're with us, that you give us courage and strength, and you're our protector. We don't have to fear. You're our protector. I thank you, God, that you're a refuge and you offer us peace. Not only that, you're in control, and now you offer us heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Lord Jesus, I know there's people watching right now that don't know you. They don't know 100% that they're going to heaven. If they died right now, they're not sure. And I believe Jesus stands at the crossroad of your life, and it's you got to take a fork in the road. Either left, you choose to go to hell, or you choose to go to heaven. And Jesus is standing right there with bloodstained hands saying, I died for your sins. I want you to be with me in heaven. But you got to choose it. You got to choose it. You got to say yes to him. And here's how you do that. You simply humble yourself, and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved, the Bible says. So if that's you and you're not sure, why not settle it right now? Would you bow your heads wherever you're at, wherever you're listening? Bow your heads right now and you say something. This has got to be the prayer of your heart. You can say words don't matter. It's your heart attitude toward God. You can say, Jesus, I realize I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. But I understand now the great sacrifice you made for me, and it humbles me, and I'm so thankful. I acknowledge I was wrong in all my sinning against you. I thought I was the captain of my own fate, but it's you. You're the Lord. And I humbly come to you and say, please, God, would you please forgive me? Would you please forgive me for all the wrong I've done? I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to trust you. And thank you, God, for dying, for shedding your blood, laying your life down for me. What a wonderful, wonderful thing you've done for me. The best way I know how, I say yes, Lord Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. Come into my heart now. Make me new. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying for me, Lord Jesus. I will follow you the rest of my life. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me a hope beyond the grave. Now, with your heads bowed, if that was your prayer, I just want to encourage you that God hears your prayer. And we have a link. You can lift your head now. That's the best prayer you'll ever pray. That is the best decision you'll ever make. And we have a link that we established called, it's trc.life/Jesus. And there are tons of resources there that will help you with this very question. If you still have questions or if you pray that prayer, go there or contact one of the pastors. We love you. We want you to have a fearless hope in this world, in this frightened world, but we also, more than that, we want you to have an eternity spent with Jesus in heaven, not apart from God in a place called hell. That's our prayer. That's our hope. God bless you. We'll see you next week.